Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word. We pray that you will help us apply your word to our daily lives. Please be with Dana today as he teaches us your scripture, its meaning, and the guidance you offer. We pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first scripture reading, the Exodus 20:15. You shall not steal. Second is from Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And we go to Mark 11:15-17. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Well, about 80 years ago, in the Shetland Islands, just south of Norway, there was a humble pastor's wife making some scones. I think they're called scones in some parts of the world, but making some scones in the kitchen. And it was the custom in that time and place that anyone from the church or the community could walk right into the pastor's home, sit on the couch, and wait for someone to notice them, listening to whatever was being said in the kitchen while they did. So a woman came into the house, sat on the couch, and waited for someone to notice them. And then the mom, who was making scones, noticed her and came out with a tray of scones. "Well, you're just in time. I'm making scones." And before she could say, "Have one," the woman who was wearing an apron said, "Wonderful, thank you," and took the whole tray and poured them into her apron. Not realizing she would be the soft entrance to a big sermon on stealing 80 years later, halfway around the world. The illustration is to show that even us good church folk, if you really look at it carefully, even us good church folk can be guilty of taking something that we shouldn't take. Of being, in general, takers instead of givers. Just see that when the Apostle Paul is talking to his glorious church in Ephesus, he says, if you've been a thief, if you've been a taker, then you now need to become a giver. You need to work with your hands to give to somebody in need. That's the remedy. Don't be a taker, be a giver. Well, when we think of stealing, we think immediately of shoplifting, pickpocketing, purse snatching, taking something and grabbing and running. There's a lot of other ways to cheat and steal and lie, though, as the Bible knows. And in the Old Testament, it says repeatedly that God hates dishonest scales. Imagine a Middle Eastern marketplace with the scales that balance like this. And we'll use English measurements to say you're going to buy a pound of coffee. That's 16 ounces. But when you put the coffee on the scale reads 16 ounces, but you're only getting 14. Every customer that day, 2 ounces stolen, 2 ounces at a time. God hates that. God hates it. Jesus said, if you're faithful with a very little, you can be trusted with very much. So even we faithful followers of Jesus, we have to be careful and we have to hear what the Bible would say to us. Now today, although I could go on and on about the different ways to steal stuff, people can even steal your house now. If you get a note from the bank and realize your home doesn't belong to you anymore, somebody else has got their name on the mortgage, and they took out a loan against that mortgage, and you're supposed to pay for it now. People can steal stuff in all kinds of different ways, but the sermon today mostly is going to be not about the different ways to steal things, but the different things, quote unquote, that a person can steal. You can steal stuff, you can steal money, you can steal time, you can steal reputation, you can steal trust, and most importantly, you can steal faith. So this is a list of 6 things First point, talking about five things. The second point, the big number six. And then the third, simple, quick little point is the remedy. Then I'll challenge you with a challenge for the week. All right, let's talk about stealing stuff. Stealing stuff. The kid who falls into bad company and tries to steal a candy bar right in front of the cashier and gets gloriously busted is a lucky child. When that child is ashamed and sorry and knows the rest of their lives they shouldn't take something that doesn't belong to them, when they learn young, that's a blessing. And I doubt that that's our problem today, but I just want to point something out. I was going to point it out later in the sermon, but it works to say it here. When Paul wrote those words, "The person who steals should steal no longer," he wrote it to a really amazing church, the church in Ephesus. This was a church where some of the people in that city took satanic occult witchcraft books that were worth over $1 million and burned them. They didn't sell them on eBay, didn't, you know, see what they could get for them on a quick short sale. This is worth a lot of money. No, they said, that is trash. And compared to knowing Jesus, that needs to be burned. It's horrible. And they burned it. They know the value of spiritual life with Christ over the things of this world. And yet, to that glorious congregation, Paul said, the one who steals must steal no longer, but must work with their hands, doing something useful so that they can give to people in need. It can happen. Now, the most common way it happens for us good church folk, well, there's two ways. And so to get through the rest of the sermon, I just want to say, label your leftovers, all right? I don't believe in wasting food. And I had to wait till the presbytery meeting was over to eat the cookies that were marked for presbytery, but I ate some. All right, so label your leftovers in the church fridge, or I, your pastor, will be guilty. Label your leftovers. So that's one way, just the little things. But it happens often, too, like when we borrow a rake, and we realize a year later, oh, this is Fred's rake. Oh, it's too embarrassing to give it back now. Thanks for the rake, Fred. It can happen. It can happen to good folks with good intentions. It can happen. We can steal stuff. We can also steal money. Now imagine for a minute that I buy a cord of firewood, and there's all these sticks of firewood. And let's say each piece is worth a dime. Now, that little shiny coin, if you didn't understand currency, it's just like a little screwdriver or something. It's just a little widget. There's not much to it. But it represents something. It represents a stick of wood, for example. That stick of wood is actually energy. The sun hit the tree grew up, it got big, somebody cut the tree down, somebody split it, somebody put it in the right size and threw it in your driveway. It's the energy of the sun, it's the energy of the worker, and it goes into your stove and becomes the energy that heats your house. A chocolate bar, another example. You're going to pay $2 for a chocolate bar at the Mountain Market, a good one. A good one. Now, that chocolate bar, somebody had to grow the trees, somebody had to harvest the cocoa beans, they had to make the stuff that's the chocolate, get it from all parts of the world, put plastic around it, send it around, you know, there's gasoline, there's electricity, there's diesel, and there's physical manual labor. I have to say this too, it may be every one of us good church folk in this building have eaten stolen chocolate. Because there was a time, and it may still be true, but there was a time when West Africa was riddled with slave labor. Kids were kidnapped and held as slaves making chocolate for folks like us to enjoy. And thankfully there's been a crackdown and it's not as bad as it used to be, but one of the things that we have to learn today is that it's surprising how I've been surprised how each and every commandment's got something where a good church person could be guilty. And if you're getting commandment fatigue, hang in there. There's this one and two more. We're going to make it to the end. But that bar of chocolate, it represents energy. Not just the energy from the trees that made the cocoa beans, but the gasoline, the physical labor, the phone calls, all the things that happen. Even the cha-ching checkout at this store. The money represents energy. And you may have never stolen money like the guy did at the video store. So I worked at a video store. I never should have worked there, but I worked at a video store. And the boss once talked to me. He said, when people make change, you got to watch what you're doing. Once this happened, hands me a $10 bill, I rent the video. He says, I handed you a 20. Oh, but it was a 10. No, it was a 20. Okay, it was a 20. What can I do? So from then on, the boss said, you put the bill that they give you right next to the register where they can see it, then you give them the change back, and then you whip that bill and put it in the drawer. Now, you and I have probably never, well, I don't know, we all go through seasons, but currently we're probably not snatching purses and looking for cash. But we may have wasted somebody's energy. May have wasted somebody's energy. Imagine a good Glacier Bears basketball game, right? There's McFeeters helping out, and there's people, you know, here and there, and we're all gathered. There's, you know, the Davis making some music. We got the team all there. We're playing ball. But instead of cheerleaders that are Glacier Bear cheerleaders, there's just, you know, cheerleaders on demand, like a temp company. You just hire some. And you hire some cheerleaders, but they don't like us. And they start saying, boo, you guys are going to lose anyway. We don't like you. Is that how you play ball? Come on. You would think, they're not helping. They're hurting us. They're stealing from our team. My friends, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Give. Be givers and not takers. Give energy. Give encouragement. Don't take it. When somebody's just trying to make it in life, don't be a downer. Don't say it's not going to work. Don't say your idea is stupid. Don't say you never do anything good anyway. That's stealing energy. You wouldn't steal a $50 bill. So don't steal energy. All right, time. Time is the medium that this energy, money type concept flows in. Doesn't matter how much energy you have if you don't have time to put it into action to become the chocolate bar or the piece of firewood. You can have just an explosive supernova worth of energy, but if you don't have time, it can't become anything. So when we steal time, when we waste time because we're a little passive-aggressive, for example. I'm going to try to use myself as Mr. Bad Example here. So who was it? I was talking to, I'll keep the name undisclosed, but somebody was talking how they used to be aggressive driver on the freeway, tailgating, like, I'm getting somewhere, get out of my way. Do you know what Pastor Dana does when somebody does that? No, I try not to actually slow down, but I don't speed up. Like, well, if you're in a hurry, you can just find yourself a road to drive on, buddy. You're not going to force me to speed. Now, if I were a little worse, I would slow down and I'd steal their time. Why? Because I'm mad. Because I'm saying, don't do that to me. I'm proud and I'm mad. There was a youth in a Bible study that I was doing with some troubled youth, and he admitted, which it's always a wonderful work of God when somebody, you know, admits something and brings it to light. God can start to heal then. He said, I like to steal. I like to steal. I said, well, how come, you know? And he said, well, it's the thrill of not getting caught. And I think that this man was also mad at the world. Mad at the world. Mad, and I'm sure he had reasons to be mad. Good reasons to be mad. And so he was stealing. And we may not steal an object or money, but we might steal somebody's time just because we're mad at the world. Just going to make them wait a little longer. You might have sat in a line with a slow process and thought, I wonder if this is because somebody's just trying to get my goat. All right. Maybe that doesn't convict you, but it's out there. It's out there. Now, here's another one. I've got a really good Mr. Bad example on this. Stealing somebody's reputation. Stealing somebody's name. Now, the scripture says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, that a good name is better than riches, and to be esteemed, to be thought of highly, is better than silver or gold. Third grade, Corvallis, Oregon, Lincoln Elementary School. Dana is jealous. Why? Because Kim Wheeler likes Steve Vickers and not Dana Perryart. Kim, what's wrong? What could the problem be? So, in his sophistication, Dana says to somebody next to him, don't like Steve Vickers. No reason, you know, no parameters, just don't like him. Within minutes, Steve is the outcast on the playground. Just, it was incredible what a wave of rejection just flowed. And I felt terrible by the end of recess, but I did it. You know what I did? I stole something that was more valuable than money. I stole his name. You know, every kid earns a name on the playground. They're fun to play with. Or they're not. And when they're not, it's something that's gone wrong. But when they are, it's the, one of their most valuable assets in life. It's going to help them succeed. And for a short time, I stole that from him. So you and I need to not run each other's names down. Don't run down anyone's names. You're stealing something that's more important than money. And people need, when they have a reputation of being a decent person, they've earned it the hard way. If you take it from them, you're taking something that's more valuable than money. So be careful with your thoughts. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you run somebody down, you hurt them and take something that is more valuable than money. Now here's one that's ramping up perhaps even farther. Crystal had the dubious privilege of preaching about adultery. And you've heard the title homewrecker. Homewrecker, that's when somebody knows they're doing wrong, and yet they go after a married woman or a married man, knowing it's going to break up a family, break up a household. What they're doing is they're stealing trust. This happened in the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom, the son of David, beloved David, the king that is the ancestor of the Messiah, Jesus, David, who is this representative of a man after God's own heart, who had this kingdom that brought Israel into its place that God had for them. Beloved David had a son who was estranged from him. It was a sad, sick situation that I won't tell you the details about. But his son Absalom was hard-hearted toward his father, and he sat at the city gate. He had a chariot and 50 people. He kind of showed himself as an important official in the kingdom. And he said, oh, you're on the way to see the king for him to judge your case? Oh, if I was judging cases, I'd help you out. He might not hear your case today, but if I was there for you, you'd be in good shape. And the scripture says he stole the hearts of Israel. He stole their hearts. That happens all the time. There are other Christian denominations that have a tradition of hiring a senior pastor. When the senior pastor comes, everybody writes up their letter of resignation and puts it on his desk. It's his in that denomination. But that's the attitude they have, is that we know how it is, how an associate can rise up against a senior pastor and try to take their job. This happens in the cutthroat business world too. Stealing trust after your job. That, my friends, is a precious thing that can be stolen. It can be stolen in different ways. And so it comes back to running down somebody's name or trying to come against them through influence. Build people up in their positions. Trust them and help them. Finally, the most important one. Those five are important. They can ruin your life. Being stolen from could even be the end of somebody's life if they're stolen from in a desperate place where there's no help and they're just, the car is hijacked and they're walking alone where there's nobody in a desert, something like that. These things are serious. But the next kind of theft goes into eternity, and that's called stealing faith. Now there are a lot of different opinions about what was happening when Jesus went into the temple with a whip and drove out the money changers and turned over their tables and knocked over their coins. He was mad. He was mad. He said, it's written, my Father's house would be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. You know where those money changers were? Was in the court of the Gentiles. And Caiaphas the high priest, apparently it was his fault. He's thought that it'd be okay for all the insiders, all the Jews, to set up a food court, food trucks, you know, a convenience ministry of selling the sacrifices so the good people, the Jews, could have their worship function more easily. But where was it held? In the court of the Gentiles, where people had come for 1,000 miles just to touch the hem of the garment of the God of Israel, just for a glimpse from a distance at the glory of the uncreated Creator, raised on idols that are useless. But when a Jew who was cast out of their homeland landed in Babylonia or wherever, and they heard about the God who created everything, a holy God, a God of justice, a God that holds the judgment day in his hands, they said, that's the God that I need. I need a God who can really save me, because this is the God who judges. And they would travel great distances just to be in the glow, just to be in the haze, the horizon, not very far from where God was seated between the cherubim, just to be there. And what was in the way? The good people, the people who deserve it, were having their church. Now, my friends, you can feel a little bit of scorn in my voice, and I'm trying to steward it wisely. I'll just admit, it's been a long concern of mine that Christians and churches in our context tend to become self-serving, not remembering the Great Commission. This band called the Newsboys had a very, very almost cynical, dark song called Lost the Plot. We've lost the plot. It's about leading people to Jesus. It's about the Great Commission, seeking and saving the lost. Now, when we were in Wisconsin, which was such a great trip, when we were in Wisconsin, Cheryl took me to the hospital that she used to work at. And the hospital that she worked at when we met, and recording on Zoom and everything. We walked in, and there's the little corner where her nurse friends worked, and there's the cubicles and their computer screens. Beautiful hospital with a trail around it. Okay, imagine a nice hospital like that. And there's administrators and nurses and doctors and maintenance crew. There's a lot of employees. And imagine for a moment, no patients. Nobody bleeding, nobody crying, nobody dying, nobody hurting, nobody confused, nobody coming out of a coma. Just people who love to work together with snacks and computer screens and a beautiful building. And they just love each other, and every day is like a picnic. Oh, it's so great. 10 years like that. 10 years. Now, some churches it's been 80. But 10 years like that. Then suddenly, imagine them flooded with patients. People crying, people throwing up, people bleeding, people dying, people in cardiac arrest. Now, even if they spent every one of those 10 years talking about medicine, when the rubber meets the road, they're going to have a painful transition. It's going to be hard. And my friends, when a church goes too long without sin-sick sinners coming in and meeting Jesus and finding Him, it's a hard transition. I got to tell you the truth. My little bit about the Holy Spirit Hospital last week, this Friday, I spent a few hours helping needy people when I normally would have been working on my sermon. And I started to think, I think everybody else in the room got it before me, that if it really works, this is going to be hard. They may have got it before me, like, Dana, you don't really want this to be a hospital for the sick, do you? Do you understand what could happen with that? I started to get it. I thought, oh no, what have I done? But Lord, help us, you know, give us what we can handle. The fact remains, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And when Jesus said about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, you refuse to enter, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven, and you refuse to go in. You shut it to other people, and you refuse to go in yourself. And it was a long chapter. Woe to you, scribes. Woe to you, Pharisees. You whitewashed tombs. They were proud, and they were self-serving, and they were stealing faith. They would not let people come to Jesus. They would not let people come to the Lord. And believe me, when you give your life away for something, and somebody stands against it, it will make you mad. That's why Jesus was mad that day when he drove everybody out of the temple. We can't be takers. We have to be givers. And it's fine to steal somebody's wallet. It's not, but people can recover from that. But nobody recovers from an eternity without God. Now, I know there's a lot to think about, and Jesus chooses us and everything, but if we were to have that kind of reverence for our calling, it would put us in a good frame of mind. So, what's the solution? Energy converted into offering. The solution is to be givers and not takers. I'm amazed, really. You know, I've seen it. I've worked in hard neighborhoods. I've seen what happens when kids are recruited by gangs and things like that. I know why some people work twice as hard to steal as they would just to work. I know why it happens. But still, it's frustrating. But a lot of times, people will work harder to take than they would just to give. But if we could take up the attitude that, you know, just as the thief who steals with his hands with skill and has devoted their life to stealing and they're amazed at some of the great capers they've pulled off, just as a thief devotes energy into taking, we ought to have a mindset that we can devote ourselves to the energy of giving, being givers. The solution isn't just to, it does help to keep your filthy hands off stuff that doesn't belong to you. No, that's good, right? But the solution that Paul's point is to is beyond that. It's to be givers. Put these hands to work. And thank you, choir. Couldn't ask for a better song about the work that needs to be done for the Lord. Just think, you know, I wish I was really great at being like an employment agency that could tell everybody that's sitting here right now just exactly what you can do the next 7 days for the ministry of this local congregation. But honestly, it's not really like that anyway in the Bible. You're serving the Lord, whether it's related to church work or not. So if we could take up the mindset that we're givers and our energy, our effort, our mental energy is for giving and not for taking, then we'll be in the right mindset. So here's the challenge. The Old Testament says that if you take something, you have to pay it back fourfold, four times as much. That's why Zacchaeus says, I'll pay people back four times what I owe them. If you got somebody's rake, and you see it in your garage, and you're embarrassed, but you know that you've just been called out with this random sermon, and it's time, figure out how much it costs, and write a check for that, four times that amount. That's a challenge. If you can't do that, because it's too much and you don't have it, then I'll just move you politely on to the next challenge. First of all, you can pay it forward if you can't pay it back, but this is the next challenge. Do something mentally or physically difficult to help somebody who needs it. Just know that when you're helping people in need, it's not easy. So put your mind to it or your hands to it and do something difficult to help somebody in need. That's a challenge. You're going to have to pray right now, Lord, I don't know what to do. You're going to have to help me see my assignment. And then when you see your assignment, you'll have to pray, oh, Lord, what did I say? Help me do this assignment now, because it's difficult. My friends, always, as the Lord directs us and guides us and shapes us in the form of Christ, this is the year of spiritual formation. That's a shaping of our hearts and minds, spirits and souls and lives. It's changing our mentality, changing our psychology, changing the way we think and act, not simply changing a couple of good deeds that come and go. So, the mentality that the Lord gives us is to constantly think in terms of being givers and to know that it's hard, but that the Lord cares very much and that He has done the most giving, will never outgive God. He's given us our Savior. And far be it from me to stand in front of the door to salvation. If there's anyone hearing this broadcast or here in the room who's never surrendered their life to Christ, and I did that when I was a good church boy. It took me years to realize that's what I had done. I was a church man. I sang. I read the Bible. I did it when I was religious and I even loved God. I can't explain it all. But if there's anyone who wants to enter the door and enter the kingdom and make Jesus their Savior, you can do it today. You can do it right now. Or you can come up after worship where Stan and Jackie will be standing right here and you can pray with them. And I'm thankful. There are a lot of things to pray about. So, my friends, help me label your church leftovers. Help me not to be a thief. Help me not to stand in the door, in front of the door. Help me not to be slack in my work, because I would be similar to one who destroys. Help me, and I'll help you. And let's have a mindset that is putting our hand to the plow so that we can give, especially giving the very best thing, and that's faith. May the Lord be our strength. Amen.